You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, I want to say a couple things before we turn in the scriptures. I want to say, one, welcome to all of those who have been listening on the radio, those that are on webcast or Facebook Live right now. Literally all over the world, people tune in and watch, and that's amazing to think about, to be a part of it, particularly also our campuses all over the city, which is really great. So that's the first thing I want to say. And the second thing I want to say is, go Astros, okay? Just the beginning of the message. So let's just give a cheer. We're going to seal it, which is going to be great, and then we'll just keep on going, keep on going. So that's good stuff. We're going to be in Psalm 34:4 is where we're going to be. Psalm 34, verse 4. So Siena, Cyprus, downtown Espanol, everybody, if you will grab also your listening guide that we've got and your weekly guide when you came in, because you're going to want to take notes on this. I've been doing a little research on this subject this past week, and I've been asking people this, saying, how do you respond to anxiety? What goes on with anxiety with you? Here's what I found. Not one person has said, I don't know what you're talking about. If I would have gone around and said, hey, tell me about fasting in your life. Some people would say, I don't know what you're talking about. Give me some queso. I don't know what you're doing. But when you talk about anxiety, everybody knows yes. I know what that feels like. I feel it in my back of my neck, in my shoulders. I feel it in my lower back. I feel it, you know, when my stomach gets upset. I feel nervousness. I feel anxiety. I feel worry. I feel fear. I feel all of these things with anxiety that come around. We are in an anxious world. We've got Harvey, and then right on the heels of Harvey, you've got Las Vegas. And then if you wanted to look internationally, you could throw in North Korea, and you could throw in all different things that are happening with terrorism. There's a lot of things to be anxious about. There's things all over and all around us to be anxious about. America is an anxious country. We are an anxious city right now. I've heard of people just saying, I just don't know if I want to live in Houston anymore with all these hurricanes that keep coming through. Even this week when the hurricane was coming through and headed towards the Louisiana area, somebody said, well, what do you think about that? I said, oh, it's just a category one, no big deal. And isn't that terrible when you get to that fact, when you start thinking like that? Of course it's a big deal. It's a hurricane. Yes, that's a big deal. But there's so many things to be anxious about, so many things to be worried about. If it's not the weather, if it's not this, if it's not that, it's coming at us. One way that you can determine that we are an anxious society is this. Anxiety brings irritation. We get real irritable. And so anxiety makes us irritable, and we are an irritable society. We are upset with each other all the time. We fight with each other all the time. We're in traffic yelling at each other all the time. People are bickering on TV all the time. We've made an industry out of irritability. And everything gets lifted up, and we get really, really irritable. And then we start saying, well, what's going to help me with this? What's going to take place of this? Maybe it's two glasses of wine every night. Maybe it's some medication that I could have. Maybe it's just trying to act like there's not any problems. How do we get through anxiety? How do we get through it? All throughout the scriptures, it talks about don't worry, don't fear, don't be anxious. Cast your anxieties upon him. Fear, anxiety, worry, they're all in that same pile together that we all feel. And what you're anxious about and what I'm anxious about may be different, but we still feel it and we understand what it is. So we're going to be in Psalm 34:4. And in Psalm 34:4, I'm going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to give you kind of what this whole thing of anxiety is about, and then we're going to jump back into the scripture. But let me just give you a framework of where we are in verse 4, just one verse. It says this, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Let's take for just a moment, and let's ask about these fears, about these anxieties. What does it mean to have anxiety or worry or fear, whatever capsule you want to put on it? What does that mean? Well, I've been in contact and connection with our counseling center, our Juliana Poor Memorial Counseling Center. Amazing folks that said, this is what I'm speaking on. Tell me a little bit about this. They sent me the clinical definition of anxiety. Here's what it is. Anxiety is this. Anxiety is a psychological and physiological state of arousal caused by the brain's interpretation of a stimulus as a threat. Now, that's a mouthful. That's out of kind of medical dictionary type stuff, but I want us to know what we're talking about. Anxiety is a psychological. That means our minds. It is a physiological. Then our bodies start getting tight. We start needing, you know, to go to the doctor, to go to the chiropractor, to get some massage therapy, something. Say it's a physiological state of arousal caused by the brain's interpretation that a stimulus is a threat. Now, obviously, we would add to that definition, it's not just psychological, it's not just physiological, it's also spiritual. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. But let's talk just about this for just a second. The mind thinking that something is a threat, If it's a low-level threat, then it would be anxiety. If it's a medium-level threat, then it's fear. If it's a high-level threat, or perceived to be so, it's panic. So anxiety, fear, panic. So let me give you an example. You walk into a test and you're about to take a test, students, and you walk in and you're like, oh, this is just a pop quiz. This is like 5% of my grade. I didn't study. That's going to be an anxiety thing. It's a low-level threat. No big deal. Then you go into the next thing. You go, wait a minute. This is not a pop quiz. This is a quiz. Now I'm getting a little bit of fear going on. Then you walk in and you forget your final exam and you've got panic going on at that point. Some of us, we've had dreams about forgetting a final exam. And wondering, well, what am I going to do when I didn't stay? I remember in business school, I was sitting there, and I got to class, and I'd studied, and I sat down, and my neighbor here next to me, my friend next to me, he walked in, he goes, hey, what's the big deal? And I go, what's the big deal? Today's the test. Today's the test? I said, yes. He literally grabbed his desk and went, this is not happening. This is not happening. This is not happening. To which I, in a very Christian way, said, oh, yes, it is happening. And the Scantrons came, we filled out our little deal, and I mean, he was going to get married. It was, you know, the spring semester, he was going to graduate, get married, and here he was about to fail this test to have to retake this class. Panic set in. So is it anxiety? Is it fear? Is it panic? It can go up the ladder, and we are not the best people oftentimes of determining which one it is, are we? We'll think that something requires fear when somebody else will be like, wait a minute, and you'd be a little nervous, but it's going to work out. We'll be in panic when it ought to be in fear. We'll just be in these different places. Now, sometimes it's obviously appropriate. It's fight or flight type syndrome that we have. So what's going on in anxiety? Here's what's going on. Here's the three parts. Let me say the spiritual part first. Anxiety is rooted in unbelief and unknowns. Anxiety is rooted in unbelief and unknowns. So we talked about the physiological part. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Psychological, the way our mind is processing this. But let's talk about the spiritual part for just a second. We'll talk plenty more. Anxiety is basically a place of unbelief. Now, I know we hate hearing that because we're like, oh, wait a minute. No, that's too strong. That's too strong. But it's a place that we're not believing that God will be able to take us through. So we've got to be able to say, Lord, I'm anxious about this, but I want to give this to you spiritually, because here's the deal. It leads spiritually, and as it leads spiritually, then we are able to think things through with the renewed mind in Christ, so then our body can follow along after that. But we've got to lead with the tip of the Spirit and say, Lord, I'm going to believe you. Even the flowers of the field, they don't worry about how they're clothed. I shouldn't worry how I'm clothed. Look at the birds of the air. They don't worry how they're fed. I shouldn't worry how I'm fed. Look at Paul. Look at Peter. They didn't worry about their life. I don't need to worry about my life. Look at Paul being in a jail cell by himself, but he says, but the Lord stood with me. I don't have to worry socially. God's with me no matter what comes. So we've got this place of unbelief and unknowns. There's three types of anxiety. Here's the three types. Number one is chemical. Number two is reactive, and number three is traumatic. Chemical, reactive, and traumatic. Those are the three types of anxieties. Let me give them to you piece by piece. Chemical anxiety is that your neurotransmitters in your mind, your neurons in your mind, the way your body is wired, there's a chemical imbalance of what's happening. So in that chemical imbalance, some folks, they go a different direction, just the way that they're wired. And so people can help with that. Doctors can help with that to get that balancing. We've heard about chemical imbalances before. So there can be a chemical tendency that's got to be balanced out in that. Your body could be going through a stage of puberty possibly, and your chemicals are firing in different places and it's all going to settle down. Or maybe it's later on in life and it requires some medication. So there's a chemical aspect. There's a reactive aspect. Reactive is this. If a person's been in a state of constant stress for an extended period of time, the brain may not be able to shut off the anxious response on its own. Anxiety has become the new normal. Okay? So you've been in a constant state of stress, going, and your mind now is unable to shut it off. Let me just be the chief of sinners. This is the one I struggle with. It's going, 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 going. We don't have time to recover from the event we just went to because we're preparing for the event we're going to. We don't have time to rest because there's something coming tomorrow. And we've been in a constant state of anxiety, a constant state of stress. Things have been going and going and going and going. And so now when it's time to shut it off, we can't shut it off. Here's what happens. 2 o'clock in the morning, I bet 50% of Houston is up most nights. Because we went to sleep about 10 or 11, we slept a couple hours, and boom, we couldn't sleep anymore. We just kept going, kept going, kept going, kept going, kept going. If you're a parent, you've been worried for at least 9 months before the birth of that child. And for the rest of those days, we're worry about that child. That's part of being a mom. That's part of being a dad. But that's not to be the lead story, that the way I parent is I worry. That's not the lead story in parenting. I've got to trust that God loves my kids and grandkids and nephews and nieces and spouse and everybody else. I got to trust that he loves them more than I love them. And that I can trust in that, and that the Lord can deliver me from the fears of what's going to happen in safety with my kids, what's going to happen in safety with my loved ones. But we've been in a constant state, so now we wake up in the middle of the night. We're reactive. We keep going. We keep going. We keep going. Now here's what happens, and particularly I'm, again, chief of sinners. Here's what happens. Anxiety can also bring excellence. There can be a positive nature to anxiety. Let me tell you, I'm a hard worker. I'm a go-getter. I want to be able to do it. I like adrenaline rush. I want to make it keep going. Let's keep going. But what can happen is, this is what I'm learning just personally in my own life. What was a blessing in my 20s and 30s is kind of turning on me in my 40s. And then it turns on you probably more on your 50s. And all of a sudden you're like, man, I need to go to that relax your back store and get me one of those pillows that, you know, helps. I mean, it turns on you. But there's a difference. Hear this. There's a difference in anxiety and ambition. Ambition is different than anxiety. And if you're operating from adrenaline rush and anxiety, you're going to crash. If you're operating from an ambition standpoint of, God, I want you to do something great through the gifts you've given me, then that's a different place. And I tell you, I've vacillated between the two of them. Am I doing this because I'm nervous about something? Is that why I want to perform at a high level and do a great job? Or am I ambitious in saying, God, you do what you want to do? You've got to look, because those are hard to distinguish. And if it's anxiety, what will happen is you'll end up on this reactionary track that you'll be stressed out, adrenaline rush, over and over and over, so long, so far, that it will become the new norm. And you won't have anything to do, and you'll realize, wait a minute, why do I keep trying to get something to do? Men and women as well, you'll feel more comfortable at work because you're in control than you will outside of work because you're out of control. So you'll end up being a workaholic. Your vacations will end up being a vacation that looks like a spreadsheet of all the things you've got to accomplish on your vacation instead of a real vacation. And so your vacation is actually a bell to ring, a something to accomplish, not a time to actually rest. And we go and we go and we go and we go. And the biggest commandment that we break probably is they're having a Sabbath. And that's what this is about, is that we don't Sabbath, we don't rest. It's reactive. Number three, traumatic. Traumatic. Traumatic is what's happened with Harvey. And really, all of us have gone through this, whether your house is flooded or not. If the stimulus is sufficient to overwhelm the individual's coping mechanisms, the person experiences psychological trauma, which is basically an extreme form of arousal. So trauma happens in our life. Trauma happens in our city. And we are so overwhelmed when you stand on the curb and you look at your stuff on the curb and you go, what do we do now? Your coping mechanisms are overwhelmed. When we look at the news of our city and we see that the water has risen to the bottom of bridges, what do we do now? When we look at all the things that have happened in the energy sector, what do we do now? When we look at all the things happening in our society, what do we do now? And it ends up overwhelming our coping mechanisms, so then people end up going out in other places to cope. But let me tell you, this leads perfectly into the gospel. Here's what God wants to do. He wants your overwhelmness to draw you to him, that Jesus Christ was never overwhelmed, even by the grave. He rose again. And that when you place your faith and your trust in Jesus for salvation and living your life, you've put your faith and trust in the strongest one there ever was or ever will be. It's the good news that Jesus loves you, even in the traumatic experience. Sure, anxiety can bring excellence, but it's really not what you want to be pushing you forward. You want the power and the will of God to be what is your wind in your sails, not a fear of something else. So be careful of ambition and anxiety. Be careful of being reactive. Be careful even of the chemical aspects if you need to see a doctor about it. And be careful about where we are as a city in the traumatic things that we have experienced. Do not lessen it, even if it wasn't your home. God wants you to turn to him with all of that. So let's look back at Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. So what are we seeking in anxiety? Are we seeking a little bit of, drinking to take the edge off it, drugs to take the edge off it, ambition to try to make us enough money to say, okay, now I'm safe? I sought the Lord. That's what I'm seeking. And he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So where do we find help? We find help in seeking the Lord. We seek the Lord. Now, we're going to seek him in three things that I'm going to give us in seeking him. Three things to give him in seeking him. Number one is our perspective. We want to seek the Lord in our perspective. Let me ask you, what is your perspective right now? Is your perspective, I am so tired. I've been going so long and I'm so tired. Is your perspective, I'm sad? I'm just sad. I just see all this and I'm just like, what in the world? What is going on in this place? I'm just sad. Is it maybe depression? Is your perspective fear? Is your perspective hopelessness? What are you coming from? Where are you stepping from? What is your perspective in this thing called life? Now, I want you to know, the world is after us in a lot of ways. And it's molding our perspective. And a lot of times we are so afraid. You know why we're so afraid? Because we're taking in so much bad news over and over and over and over. News has moved from information to entertainment. News has moved from information to entertainment. It'd be great. It'll never happen. But remember the days, some of y'all are, you're as old as I am at least. You remember when TV turned off at 11 or 12? It'd be awesome if that could happen again. That would help a whole lot. Be great if there wasn't a 24-hour news thing, because you always feel like you're missing something. And what it does is it crafts our perspective. I had a friend, news reporter, news station called him, and they said, hey, such and such happened. You know, somebody made some comment. This is years ago. Somebody made some comment, and the news guy said, hey, are you outraged about that comment? My friend said, I'm not outraged about it. I mean, I don't think it's the best, but I'm not outraged about it. Here's what they said, the news station. Can you be outraged by the morning? Can you be outraged by the morning? He said, no, I don't think I can. And he was not the person they chose to interview. Now, that's behind the curtain of what happens. We want to get everybody, and what words do we use? It's an outrage. It's a bombshell statement. The Severe Weather Center is telling us it's 72 degrees. All of these things that are hyperboles. We speak in hyperboles. And what comes to us, you really ask the question, was that phrase they used really a description of what really happened? Most of the time, not. Take it back a few years. When I was in business school, I was sitting there in one of the classes, and the teacher said this, and he wasn't trying to be manipulative. He was being truthful. He said this. He said, class, let me hear it. Let me tell you this. If you'll find what people are afraid of, you can make $1 million. You find what people are afraid of, and you can make $1 million. You play to the people's fear, and the people then will respond with a need for protection. That's exactly what happens in our society all the time. And I'm telling you, this verse says he will deliver you from all your fears, right? The answer is not turning off the TV. That may help. The answer is turning on Jesus. That's the answer. It's the gospel that Jesus meets my anxieties. Jesus meets my worry. Jesus meets my fears. And so I could come through any news report that there is, because I'm not going to die until Jesus decides it's time for me to come home. I'm going to trust him with every trial because I know every trial is going to give me an opportunity to talk about eternity. I'm going to believe that there's an upper story of what's happening in heaven, not just the lower story of what's happening on earth. But as we've disconnected ourselves as a society from God, we've got nothing but the lower story. And the lower story is the earth aching with pains to declare we need God in heaven through Christ to meet our needs on this lower story. If you only got a lower story, you should be hopeless. That's a great response. You should be anxious. But if you've got an upper story that God's at work in some way, I don't like what's going on. And I'm asking on earth as it is in heaven, let's bring some heaven down to earth. And let's let God do his work. So our perspective, God is the fixer. You're not the one in control. You're not the one that makes the decisions on it. Neither am I. He's the fixer of these things. Let me quote Corrie Ten Boom. Great, great quote. You may want to write it down. Here's what it is. Worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear. Think about that. Worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts. I call that sideways energy. We're worried. I'm just leaking energy, sideways energy, whirling around a center of fear. So when I start getting worried, I got to ask the question, what am I afraid of? And if I can ask and discover what am I afraid of, then I'll discover what's whirling around me. Psalm 42:5 says this, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? They're asking, why are you like this, soul? What's going on the inside? Put your hope in God and praise him. He is your Savior and your God. Psalm 42:5. Our perspective. Number two, our path. Our path. How do we deal with anxiety? We get the right perspective that God's in control. Number two, how do we deal with anxiety? Our path. Hear this statement. Never underestimate the power of obedience to Christ. Never underestimate the power of obedience to Christ. When you follow Jesus Christ, you trust him in salvation, that Christ has saved your soul, that you've trusted his death on the cross. It was for you and his grace and forgiveness. That's happened. Then you're able to walk out the rest of your life in obedience to the Lord. And here's what will happen. Our disobedience actually furthers our fear. If I'm nervous about a message that I'm about to give, here's the first thing I do. Lord, is this the message you have for me to give? Not is this the message I want to give, is this what you have? That's why we've gone away from 1 John. I was completely prepared to teach 1 John this year. I feel like we're not supposed to do that. I'm supposed to stay a little bit more nimble for where we are as a city. So Lord, what's your message? Because his power always accompanies his ideas. His power doesn't always accompany your ideas. And so his path, if we're on the path with the Lord, here's what it says in Psalm 38, verse 18. So I confess my guilt. Now listen, I am anxious because of my sin. I'm anxious because of my sin. Maybe you're anxious about your marriage. Are you obedient to Christ in your marriage to honor your wife and honor your husband? Are you obedient in that way? If you'll get obedient to the Lord and trust God with your marriage, you know what will happen? You'll have a whole lot less anxiety in it. It'll be a blessing instead of a burden to you. Are you worried about finances? Are you faithful to God with your finances? If you're not obedient on the path of your finances, then you're going to be nervous about your finances because it's up to you because you haven't honored him with it. The best way to get a little less anxious, to get really unanxious about it, is to say, God, it's all yours. It's not 10% yours, 100% yours. And I'm trusting you with it. I want to be faithful and I want to be able to give. It's not about giving to the church. It's not about giving to ministry because God's broke and he needs your money. It's about you not being anxious. But if you're being disobedient in your finances, of course you're going to be anxious. If you're disobedient in your spending and you buy the biggest and the best every time, yes, you're going to be anxious because you're enslaved to Visa instead of a servant of Jesus. If you're not parenting your kids in a way that's honoring the Lord, if you're not walking in friendships that are honoring to the Lord, you're going to be anxious about these relationships. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. I'm just saying, God, you've got a plan for my kid. God, you've got a plan for my life, my wife, my hope, my home. I want to walk on the path with him. How do you limit or bring down the anxiety in your life? You have the right perspective and you walk in obedience on the right path of the Lord. And then you're able to say, as it says in Philippians, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and thanksgiving and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. Peace that passes all understanding. Number three, your passion. Our passion. What's our passion? If our passion is not Jesus, then we're asking for anxiety. We've got to be passionate about the things of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says this, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Do you know what verse 34 says? That's verse 33. You know that one. Verse 34 says this, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. Have you ever connected verse 33 and verse 34? Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Next verse, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. The way you don't worry about tomorrow is you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then as you're seeking that, you're letting God take care of those things. I seek the Lord, I trust the Lord, I love the Lord, all those things, but I still wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I got a right perspective, I'm walking the right path. I'm not perfect, but I've got the right passion. I got a passion for Jesus more than anything else. I still wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. At times, I'm still anxious at times, no question about it. So what I do with that? In those moments, this is what I do. You can do whatever you want to do. I get out of my bed. I go into a little study we have in our home, and I kneel down on a little couch we have in there, and I use that as my altar, and I just call out to the Lord on my knees in prayer. I say, Lord, what am I worried about? What's going on? What do I need to give to you? And that sofa becomes an altar that I lay things down on, and I say, Lord, I'm going to leave this here with you. And after sometimes a couple hours, I get up and I go back in my room and I leave that there. And I say, God, it's yours. It's yours. I'm not saying anybody's perfect. We just have to walk through these things. Our perspective, our path, and our passion. Laying it down before the Lord. That's what the gospel is. I've laid my life down before Jesus and I've taken up his life in me. And so now I have the security of Christ in my heart. Let me give you an illustration and then we'll wrap up in just a couple minutes. I want to give you about 3 minutes of church history. And then I want to give you some anchor points to be able to look in our lives and say, okay, am I anchored on this? It's 2017. This is the 500th anniversary of what was called the Protestant Reformation. October 31st, 1517, a guy named Martin Luther who struggled with depression and anxiety. He nailed 95 theses to the door of a church in Wittenberg. All he was trying to do is to get an academic discussion going on at the university that he was teaching at. He wasn't trying to start a worldwide deal. He nails 95 theses on the door. What he is doing is he's speaking against what was called indulgences. Leo X was the Pope. Leo X was a big time spender. He spent 1/7 of all of the Vatican's money on his coronation as Pope. So 1/7 got spent on the Vatican's money on his coronation. So he wanted to raise a bunch of money to build in particular St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. You know, St. Peter's Basilica in Vatican Square, he wanted to build that. So what he did is he sent guys out and he said, one of them was named John Tetzel, sent them out and they said, we want you to sell indulgences. Indulgences are a piece of paper with the seal of the Pope on it that says you can be forgiven for sin and you can get somebody out of purgatory. So they would come up and they would say, hey, do you want to buy indulgence? You're like, man, I pay a little bit of money. I get forgiven for sin, assured heaven. And my grandpa gets out of purgatory. What a great deal. You know, in It's a Wonderful Life where it says, every time you hear a bell ring, an angel gets its wings. That came from the statement of John Tetzel that said this, every time the coffer clings, a soul from purgatory springs. Every time you hear the coffer cling, a soul from purgatory springs. So I'm like, he's like, hey, you can't give $10 to get your grandma out of purgatory? You're like, well, okay. And so they built St. Peter's Basilica basically on indulgences. So they rose up and they nailed it on the door. Martin Luther nailed it on the door and it set fire. I mean, literally set fire. The Pope said, you need to recant. You need to take that back. He sent a papal bulla, which means a seal. A bulla is a seal. The papal bull, bulla is a seal in Latin. So they sent that and said, you've got to recant. Martin Luther burned it. It was on at that moment in a big time way. Leo, actually, just to finish the story about him, when he died, they had to use borrowed candles from another funeral, and the church was bankrupt at the time because he was such a spender. So Martin Luther stepped up against that, and in that, it brought the Protestant Reformation. They said, we protest. That's why you're called a Protestant. I protest. And in that protesting, a lot of things changed. Just by the way, ministers can marry. Praise God for Kelly in my life. That's awesome. So celibacy didn't have to happen anymore. But the services were in German instead of Latin. Yeah, this all happened in Germany. It's where the beginnings of it. So in your native tongue, they translated the Bible into languages, not just Latin. So it wasn't just the priest had it. You could have it in your own lap there as well. The service began to be centered on preaching, not on communion. You'd have congregational singing, and not just someone singing to you, but you singing with them. You had biblical preaching of looking in the scriptures and saying, oh, wait a minute. It doesn't say penance. It says repentance. And so they started preaching. Matthew is the first thing he started preaching. How did he get away with that? He got away with that because the emperor was fighting the Ottoman Empire and needed the folks to just kind of stay calm. And then the emperor showed back up and said, now what's this thing called Lutheranism? And all this thing had swollen by that point. And what happened from that point, it took off and it went and it ended up with five things. They're called the solas of the Protestant Reformation. These five things I'm going to give you real quickly are five anchor points for us in anxiety. So what I'm doing is I'm weaving church history together, just real briefly. Church history, I'm not trying to dog Catholicism. The popes actually apologized for some of the burnings at the stake that happened in that time. But what I'm doing is I'm giving you these five things, they're in your listening guide, for us to say we can hang our hat on these to be able to get us through anxiety, okay? The first one is sola scriptura. That means the Bible alone is our highest authority. Scripture alone. So it's not scripture and the sacraments. It's not scripture and, you know, an edict from your pastor here. It's the Bible alone. So what can I trust in? I can trust in my anxieties that the scripture has got something that's going to be a word for my soul. I could trust in it. And I could say, Lord, I could turn to Psalm 34, verse 4, as we've been looking at, and say, I trust in you. If you struggle with anxiety, do a quick Google search, anxiety in the Bible, and start just reading through all sorts of Bible verses and memorizing those. Number two, sola fide, faith alone, faith alone. So how do I make it through rough times? I trust in my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is talking about salvation here, of faith alone, not faith plus works. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, as I have my faith in Christ, I'm going to do some soul work, is what I like to call it, some heart work of saying, God, get in my life, and I want to understand this deeper in my life of what you're doing. But I've got faith alone. I'm trusting in faith alone. So I got the Bible. I got faith. Number three, sola gratia, grace alone. Grace alone. We are saved by the grace of God alone. Thank the Lord I don't have to work to get to heaven. It's awesome. Thank the Lord I can go into my study at 2 o'clock in the morning and lay down to the throne of grace and say, God, I don't even have the strength to get this catch in my heart out, this surge in my heart out, this stress in my shoulders out. I'm just going to give it to you and I'm just going to trust in your grace, Lord. I'll never be perfect. Isn't that great? So much of our anxiety comes from trying to be the perfect parent, the perfect spouse, the perfect pastor, the perfect employer, the perfect employee, the perfect leader. You're never going to be perfect. Grace. Number four, solus Christus, which means Christ alone. Christ alone. So what's this whole thing about? It's about Jesus. So I don't have to turn to the news. I don't have to turn to this. I don't have to turn to that. I may need to go see a counselor, and just so you can know, it's free to be able to do that. You're able to do that. There should be no stigma of that. I've gone to see counselors and be able to sit down and process some things. It's okay, but I'm looking for that man to point me to Christ. I'm not looking for a man. I'm not looking for Dr. Phil. I'm not looking for Oprah. I'm looking for Christ to do something. Do you see the gospel in this? Christ alone. Don't look to me. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And then the final one, sol de gloria, means this, to the glory of God alone. What is my life about? It's not about me being happy. It's not about me just not being stressed. It's not me having enough of this that I don't have to worry about anything anymore. It's about the glory of God lived out in my life. So anxiety, we have these handles that we can have as well that we've seen through church history. Grace, Christ, the Bible, faith, and God's glory. That's what we live for. Martin Luther had some advice when he was going through his lowest of lows. He said this, avoid being alone for long periods of time. Seek out people or situations which bring you pleasure. Sing and make music. Deliberately dismiss heavy thoughts. Make a list of all the things for which you can give praise. Exercise patience with yourself and believe that the depression can have a positive and fruitful side. So this man took the weight, I mean the weight of the weight of the weight. Was excommunicated from the church at that day. And these things came forth, and these are anchor points in which we can grab onto. So I ask you this question. Are you giving your anxieties to Jesus? Are you just trying to stuff them down? Where's the place of unbelief in your life that you need to say, God, I've got a place of unbelief. I need to believe you stronger in that area of my life. Where's the hope in your life? Are you just taking the news intravenously? Or are you letting the IV of Jesus and his blood be your blood of what's happening? Yes, the world's terrible. It's always gonna be terrible. It's never gonna not be terrible. But Jesus Christ is always gonna be Lord. He's never not gonna be the Lord. He's always gonna be above all the things that are happening. In this world, you will have many troubles, but praise the Lord, Jesus has overcome the world. Overcome. Let me give you this last thing and we're done. When you're on the river, I haven't been on this river, but I've heard this story of this. The Welland River turns into the Niagara River that turns into Niagara Falls. Right when the Welland River comes into the Niagara River, there's a bridge, and on the pedestals or the post of the bridge, it's got a sign that has two questions on it. And here's the two questions. Your boat's heading, and not yet, it's calm here. It's gonna be rapids, and it's gonna be the falls way up down the river. It has these two questions. Do you have an anchor? Do you know how to use it? I have given you an anchor today. Do you know how to use it? Do you know how to use it? If so, when the rapids come, throw the anchor out and let it dig in and take that anxiety to the Lord and say, God, I'm trusting you with it. Show me how to believe deeper, increase my faith. Now, I've got more to say on this, so we're gonna do another message on this next week as well. So bring your friends, come back, whatever it is. But let's let God, in this moment, at all campuses, let's give him our anxieties and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that he lives inside of us and he has overcome the world.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.